This episode is sponsored by Nobody. Please consider crowdfunding this production through Cash App, PayPal, or Venmo at Justin C. Gleason. Your offering is not just a donation, it's sowing seed. May every giver reap a spiritual harvest from what they have sown into this ministry. In Jesus' name, amen. Testing, testing, 1, 2, 3. Back on the mic, JCG. Okay. Sorry, I have to do that every once in a while. I don't know what's going on with some of these recording templates I've made. They've been, the format is changing on me. It's all these updates. Something's going on here. But we're here back with you again. The Justin C. Gleason podcast, the epicenter of God, Bible, and church. I hope all of you are doing well. I wish you blessings. It is springtime. Winter is leaving us behind. Rabbits and birds are here. They are there. They're everywhere. Every way and every day, I'm looking around and seeing nature come back alive, and it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. While you're enjoying getting out of your house and experiencing nature and fresh air, do not forget about your Lord. Do not forget about your Bible. Do not forget about your church. And it seems like just the overall feeling I get from people is not a whole lot of, wandering away from God, forsaking God, giving up on God, becoming dead to God. But it's like people, I don't know, it's like they feel like they're talking to God and he's not listening. They're reaching for God and nothing's happening. A lot of people feel like they've been set back in their lives and pushed aside in their ministries and nothing is moving forward and things like that. So understand this. Things will go wrong in your life and ministry. Look at the apostles. It would go good and then persecution would come and the religious order or the governing power would break it up and just, you know, they gotta flee. That would happen a lot. Happened to all the apostles. And Jesus warned them that it would. And even Paul said that a man's work will burn, but he himself will be saved. And sometimes you will feel like you failed, like you disappointed God. And failure is sometimes, I guess, a deserving assessment for some ministries that go wrong. Some people just fail. The leadership wasn't there. The vision was bad. The system was bad, and it just collapsed. And maybe you found out you weren't suitable to start a church. Maybe you found out you were not suitable to be a youth pastor. Maybe it just was not in you. You know, it sounded good, but didn't work. Type thing. That happened. You know, things like that. I'm not really so much talking about your ministry, but perhaps your connection to Jesus. That's really what this is all about, a connection to Jesus. The other day I was in my office praying about the church and praying about this podcast and praying about all these things I wanted to do for God. And it was like God was, it was like he said, I don't care. I want you. And I realized a lot of times with the kingdom of heaven and the will of God and just life itself, it doesn't care about your plans. Sometimes it doesn't care if you've been doing something for years or if you've been doing nothing for years. Sometimes it doesn't really care about that. It's about relationship. And so I folded up the paper that I wrote out to pray about, and I just started telling God how much I loved him. How much I just appreciated him. I worshiped him. I loved him. I thanked him for his presence. And man, did God manifest right there. And so that's what God wants to do in your life. If you're feeling, I don't know, like an underachiever lately, why not pursue his presence? If you feel unsuccessful, why don't you pursue his spirit? If you're feeling like you've just got a hole in your happiness, why don't you pursue God's holiness, right? So one of my favorite Bible characters is John. John the Apostle, the Revelator. Love his life. I love his writing style. There's not one book of the Bible that I don't like, but I just am a big student of the book of Revelation. And interesting enough, I don't really preach from it a whole lot, but I love to read it. I've probably read through that book more than any of the other books of the Bible. That and Daniel. Just for my own spiritual devotion, because they had so much interaction with God, so much interaction with angels, and so much revelation. And I want to have that same impartation and same experience. And I have found you will attract what you read. You will become what you love. You will experience what you respect and what you ask for. So I want those types of things, and they've happened to me. But I've been thinking about John, and with this kind of this idea of feeling like you've lost your purpose, and the fire's not there, and the opportunity's not there. A lot of times when you get to that place, that's when the Lord will manifest to his anointed and give him direction and get him back on track. And this happened to John late in his life. According to history, after the death of a lot of the major apostles like Peter and Paul, John kind of became the bishop of the church. And he was headquartered in Asia Minor, probably Ephesus, is where the headquarters of the church was. You know, it went from Jerusalem to Antioch, big presence there in Corinth. Then it probably ended up in Ephesus, and then, of course, over into Rome, right? And now it's over there in St. Charles, Missouri, just west of St. Louis, said WHQ, right? That's exactly where it is. Anyway, so John is there in Ephesus, and the Roman Emperor Domitian, who proclaimed himself to be a god among men. That's right, he sure did. And I read read history. He actually got so insane about himself and his own god complex that a lot of those major Roman cities and provinces, he set up customs. As you entered the city, you had to pay a big fine to Domitian and take a mark on your hand or your forehead to enter that city, to do business in that city, to purchase things in that city. So you had to become a pagan. You had to become a believer in Domitian as God to have citizenship there and to exist. So I probably back then you had people rising up saying, that's the mark of the beast, right? Well, Domitian never went to the temple and proclaimed to be God, so we know he wasn't it. Fulfilled a lot of the prophecies about Antichrist, but not all of them. See, all a prophecy has to be fulfilled for you to say that's it. So you can say it looks like it. It's almost certain, Brother Baxter would say, right? Irvin Baxter? He would say that it's almost certain when there was like two or three pending prophecies about a nation or a man becoming the Antichrist or the beast or, the last toe on the Colossus that Nebuchadnezzar saw, right? So anyway, but John was on, he was banished by Domitian to the island of Patmos. According to Christian history, Domitian captured John and before many of his followers tried to burn him in oil. But when they dropped him in the oil, normally people's skin would start to melt off of their body. His skin was fine, perfect. Not a hair on his head was lost. They pulled him out of the hot, burning, scalding hot oil, and he was fine. And Domitian became superstitious and knew that there was a power with him, so he just banished him to the island of Patmos. So he's there on Patmos, probably working in the sulfur mines, digging for diamonds. Who knows what he was having to do? He's older. No longer the bishop. No longer the pastor. Many of the followers he worked so hard to disciple, he's separated from them. So there he is, probably not feeling very fulfilled in that moment. His name is not on any conference flyers. There's no revivals for him to be at. Nothing. He's there on an island, secluded. That is the place that Jesus reveals himself to him. He said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He saw the day of the Lord, the end of time. Not physically, but spiritually. And it brings to pass the saying that Jesus said, some of you will not taste death until you see the kingdom of heaven come. And that was John. He didn't see it come physically, but he saw it spiritually. That's what Revelation is all about, the end. He saw a glimpse of the end, not everything that would happen, but a lot of what would happen. And the thing that I like about Revelation is that before he sees the judgments of God, before he sees the collapse of all the man-made empires and the nations and the kingdoms of this world fall down, before he sees Satan bound up and cast down into the pit, before he sees the white throne judgment, all of those things, you know what he sees? The throne room of heaven. That's what he sees, the throne room of heaven. It's like before all of the revelation comes, it's like Jesus is just saying, I just want you to be in my presence. I want to be worshiped by you. I want to be loved by you. I want to feel, you know, your feelings for me. I want to have that relationship with you.
I want to help you cut down your watching of meaningless reels, degenerate videos, and candy cinema. I believe in the power of praying, fasting, Bible reading, accountability, all of those things. But you need to replace your old sins with godly, righteous routines and content. Press follow and become a loyal listener. Give a 5-star rating and write a great review. We're taking the genre of religion and spirituality to another level.
And so I want to describe this throne room for you, what it looked like, and the things surrounding it, so that whenever you pray, you need to have some visualization of what God might look like. You know, there are a lot of old paintings about him, a lot of theories about how he looked. Why don't you look to your Bible and read it? How do you read? And what? And how do you see it? So that's what I've done. That's what I've created here, this content for you, and I want to talk to you about that. One of the first things that John sees in Revelation 4 when he looks up at the throne of God is he sees one sitting on that throne. How about that one? Not three, not 300. One, just one God. It's always been one. God has always been one. Up above that throne, John does not see clouds. You know what he sees? A rainbow. And not like the rainbow that you and I think of. No, it's described as an emerald rainbow. Emerald is like a beautiful, bright, vibrant green color. That's what a rainbow looks like in heaven. It's green. That's very interesting, isn't it? Because here on the earth, you know, when we see a rainbow, it has seven colors. Remember what they taught us in school, Roy G. Biv? You have red, you have orange, you have yellow, you have green, you have blue, indigo, and violet, Roy G. Biv. And it appears usually here on Earth like in a half circle, just kind of above the horizon. That's how it manifests. And anytime you see one of those, it's God saying, I'll never destroy the earth again with a flood. That's the sign. But in heaven, you don't have a regular looking rainbow. There's only one color in that rainbow, and it is green. It is a green color. That is very interesting. Now, God had many colors surrounding him in various places and times when the prophets would see the Lord. For instance, Moses and the elders, Exodus 24, they saw what looked like paved sapphire, like sapphire stones under the Lord's feet when they saw him. In other places, Ezekiel also sees the throne of God looking blue like a sapphire, and God looking like the color of amber, that beautiful, bright, vibrant, yellowish orange. In John, he describes the throne of God to be like jasper and sardius stone. God in that moment looking really bright orange and bright yellow. So there's a lot of other colors. But the only time it's mentioned as a rainbow, it's always a green colored, an emerald rainbow. And I think that is really interesting. A lot of things about this, because with God, every image, everything always has a meaning. We just did a pretty extensive series on the tabernacle. Go back and listen to it. I think it'll bless you. And so that's what I think I'm going to do. I'm going to talk about the throne room of God in the next few episodes here, just depending on my mood, I guess. But that's the plan. But like I already said, life doesn't care what you plan. Today is all you'll ever need, right? Today is all you'll need. Today is all you get. So we're living for today, but maybe perhaps if this goes well, because we got a lot of great feedback about the tabernacle, let's get some great feedback about the throne room and we'll keep it going. So focusing back in on this emerald rainbow, you know, the Bible describes creation for heaven to be like a throne and earth to be like a footstool. So I think if you know, in your living room, you have like a nice, beautiful leather chair, and then you have an ottoman or a footstool. Typically, that ottoman or that footstool is going to match that chair. Now, the chair is bigger. The chair is where you sit. The chair is primarily where your presence takes up, but your feet comfortably rest on that footstool. And I think that's how God sort of treats his creation. Heaven is the throne. That's where he sits. That's where he makes decisions and judgment. That is where his presence, although heaven can't contain him, but so much of him is there in heaven. But the earth is kind of where he props his feet up. So therefore, earth sort of looks like heaven. Have you ever heard of the Northern Lights? The Aureus Borealis, if I'm saying that Greek terminology correct. Have you ever seen those? I've never seen them live, just only in pictures. I know of people that have seen them that live way up north, and I guess they're just spectacular to watch. But the theory, although it may be actually provable science, I don't know, but the thought behind what causes these green lights and purplish lights to appear is that the sun emits powerful magnetic plasma eruptions that send out solar winds throughout the our solar system. And when those winds reach Earth's magnetic atmosphere, it deflects those solar winds. But some of those solar particles get through, and it comes down on the polar ice caps, the north and the south, on the Earth. Those powerful winds, those particles, hit those polar ice caps, which is where gravity externally on a big major scale is the weakest there in the Earth, right? So those solar wind gases, when they come in, they look like green lights. So there is essentially always around the Earth two green rings, one up top, one on the bottom, green rings around the Earth. And that is what John sees. It's like a green ring. Just as there's a green ring around the earth up in heaven, there's a green ring up there. So it's the heaven as the throne, earth as the footstool. Here on this earth, if you're up north, you can see the green ring. If you're up in heaven, way up high in that upper celestial atmosphere in the real heaven, it's another realm, you're going to see a green ring above the throne of God. So yeah, Romans chapter 1, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. You have a bright rainbow up there and a bright God right underneath it. Yeah, God is light. Isaiah chapter 60. But the Lord will be unto you an everlasting light. John chapter 1, he is the light of men. God is spirit. He is wind. John also describes him. The wind blows and you don't even know where it is, all of that. In Acts chapter 2, a sound comes from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. So up in heaven there, you got a green rainbow like the Northern Lights, and you've got mighty wind blowing down like that. So yeah, heaven is blowing wind. Just like the sun is creating wind. That's where wind comes from, by the way. I believe in that theory that the wind that you just feel on a windy day, and man, it's been windy here in Kansas City, that wind is coming from the sun. And so the same thing is happening from heaven. The great wind of God came down from heaven upon us to be our light, to be the wind, and to fill us and cause us to speak. Praise the name of the Lord. So John sees this, experiences this at a low moment, in a moment where he is banished, in a moment where it's just not working out for him. The greatest revelation of his life is just boom right there. And I think it goes deeper with this green rainbow. See, I try to see meaning in objects, meaning in creation. And I see something even deeper here. Why is this emerald rainbow? Why is it emerald? Why couldn't it have been the red color? Why not just a red rainbow? You know, a rainbow the color of a rose. Why couldn't it have been orange or yellow or blue or indigo and violet? But God chose green out of all those colors of the rainbow. Well, I this hit me a few years ago. Bishop T.F. Tenney, God bless his memory, preached about one year at Because of the Times and elaborated on this in other messages that God's mercy is always in the middle. It's always in the middle. You look in the Bible, the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat. On top of the Ark of the Covenant, mercy seat. It's not on the left. It's not on the right. It's not on the sides. It's not on the bottom. It's right there up top and right in the middle. And the cherubim that overshadow it, the cherubim aren't looking up. They're not looking left. They're not looking right. They're looking right down at it, right in the middle of it. Mercies of God, right front and center, right there, smack dab in the middle. It goes deeper. Let's look at the blessed attitudes, the Beatitudes. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek, the righteous, the merciful. The pure in heart, the peacemakers, the persecuted, and the reviled. There's 9 blessed attitudes right there. Guess which one is right in the middle? Is it poor in spirit? No, that's the first. Is it the reviled? No, that's the last. It is the merciful. Right there in the middle, the 5th one of the 9. So I could go on. Just one more. Where is Jesus crucified? There's 3 men crucified there on that day. We just celebrated Holy Week earlier this spring. Is Jesus all the way on the left? No. Is he all the way on the right? No. He's right there in the middle of them. Mercy is always in the middle. And I don't think it's an accident or a coincidence that the of all the 7 colors of the rainbow, the one that is always in the middle in a rainbow spectrum, it being green, that's the color that God chose because he wanted to send a message to everybody, especially those of us who are in a low moment and could use a vision from God, that he is enthroned in mercy. The psalmist said it, Psalm 89, justice and judgment, the habitation of your throne. There is mercy and truth, and that is where it will go. Isaiah chapter 16, you are enthroned in mercy. That is what you are established in forever. Hebrews chapter 4, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. So before you start thinking about all the end time signs that are going on right now, you know, Iran just sent up a missile, a drone, all of that. Remember the throne of God. Before you start thinking about the Gog and Magog war and Putin and all of that, and now North Korea, South Korea, Hamas in Israel, all of these nations that are at strife with one another, have been at strife with one another, forever be strife with one another. Before you start thinking about the election that's happening here in the United States, and the rumors of possible famines and earthquakes and wars and rumors of wars. Remember the throne of God. And remember that he is enthroned in mercy. And it doesn't matter where you're at in life, if you will be open to him, to keep him at the forefront, not what he's done, not what he's going to do, but just him, Almighty God. That is when the throne of God will manifest unto you. So keep these things in your mind when you think of God. He sits on a throne with a beautiful emerald rainbow above him to show that heaven is greater, but it's very similar to earth, and that he is enthroned in mercy. Beautiful colors. His wind, amen, will comfort you. That wind will refresh you. That Holy Ghost will lift you up. Dig into your Bible. Get deep stuff. And you will soar high in the Holy Spirit.
I hate to break it to you, but nobody in this room is going to get the mantle of T.W. Barnes. Nobody in this room is going to get the mantle of James Kilgore. Young ladies, none of you, I am sorry, But none of you are going to get the mantle of Nona Freeman or Vesta Mangan because God has not positioned you close enough to those individuals to serve them.
So you've been hearing this term a lot since the creation or the invention of social media. They call people citizen journalists, sometimes influencers. And it's people who created their own, their own show, their own display, their own personality on these platforms. And there's a lot of them among us in the apostolic movement. And I think it's fantastic. I try to follow as many as I can. So if that's you, keep going after it. Well, this has also created an opportunity for a lot of people to express their opinions and at times to broadcast their ignorance. And a lot of times to comment and say things that are just, it's like, really? Come on. Now, we've all done it. I've done that. I've kind of cleaned it up. I don't post much anymore. It's not as expressive for me. I'm trying to talk like a millennial here. Expressive. I don't know what Generation Z says, but anyway, that I'm Generation X. You know, that's what I was told my whole life as a teenager. I'm Generation X. It wasn't until I was like 26 or 27 that I started hearing about the millennial thing. Like, what is that, a millennial? So regardless, I was born in 1982. Some say, you know, because of the year of my birth, I'm Generation X, a younger Generation X. Then some say I'm a very old millennial. I don't know. I feel more Generation X. Maybe I'm just multi-generational, very diverse in my generationalism. But I don't know. I'm just, guys my age were very matter of fact, very honest and very direct. You don't really hear a lot of us add, I don't know, after the end of what we say. Now, I say that every once in a while, but nowadays these kids that are coming out of high school into college, they end with, I don't know, after everything they say. So where do you want to go to? I don't know. Maybe like, I don't know. Maybe it's just like really weird. You know, sometimes, you know, I don't want to go to Chick-fil-A. It's really like, I don't know. It just doesn't feel like, you know, stuff like that. A lot of indecisiveness. People are having a hard time, I guess, organizing their thoughts these days. I'm not that way. Most of us aren't. Guys that are Generation X or older millennials, we just make a decision and roll with it. And we don't think about plan B, plan C, plan D. Just plan A, stick with it. The most successful people in the world are those who chose a line, stuck with it, and went after it. That's just kind of what we do. But I don't know. These days, everybody's got a different job every time you talk to them. They're sliding into somebody else's DMs every other day, whatever. And so what has arisen to help this is the career path of a counselor. And I know some people have some interesting things to say about them. I don't have anything negative to say about counseling. The only thing that is kind of odd for me is people think I'm a counselor. Listen, pastors are not counselors. They are pastors. Pastors are there to help you keep your faith. Pastors are there to help keep the church together and to follow God and to be ready for heaven. It's very, very spiritually minded. A counselor is not a pastor. They're not there to build up your faith. And counselors, and one thing about pastors is in a lot of churches, in recent years, it was different, but these days, it used to be like, I don't know, 10, 15 years ago, churches and pastors were very cause-driven, especially when it came to social issues. You know, a lot of programs to be sure everybody got a bag of groceries. Things like that. Don't get me wrong. I believe in giving alms. Alms are spiritual. I believe we should assist the poor, but it became very institutionalized and like at the forefront of everything that churches were doing. You know, it was all about helping people that were down and out. Well, a lot of churches got away from that because they were putting a lot of money into it. A lot of the volunteers that were involved didn't get along, and you ended up spending a lot of money, taking up a lot of space in your church, and having not much to show for it. So you don't really see those ministries anymore. What has kind of popped up now, and I wouldn't even call it a trend, but rather more of a awareness to meet a need, and that is the profession of counseling. And what I think it is, while pastoring is more faith-driven, counseling is more, I guess, thinking-based. And I like this, and we need this. We got to have it. Pastors aren't counselors. Some are, but I'm not. But the counselors, they're designed to help people kind of gain their personal insights and develop strategies and to come up with like these real-life situations to help them overcome their problems and challenges that they face every day. And that is a good thing. And I can see why so many people are getting into that, because that is a very meaningful career. And you can find a lot of fulfillment in that, especially if your clients will listen to you. And I love, we have apostoliccounseling.org. Highly recommend that. A lot of great counselors there to help you make sense of a problem, or to help you get out of a funk, to help you make decisions, you know, things like that. So they've been around for years, but there's more of a platform now for them, for the church, because we're just trying to do everything we can to help people have a sound mind, okay? That's where I am at on this, and I'm giving you that disclaimer because there's been kind of a, I don't know, a little bit of a stir right now about a certain Christian college amongst us who recently posted a picture of a particular class. And the students at this Christian college, they took pictures of them. They were painting their feelings for a counseling class. And a lot of us, older millennials, younger generation X, are looking at that and we're thinking, my God, what has Bible college come to? You know, those professors up there, what happened to them? Instead of painting their feelings, they need to be painting faith. They need to be having prayer meetings, and they need to get them out there knocking doors. That's what evangelism is all about. And so I got to admit, when I first saw it, I was like, what? Painting your feelings in Christian college? What? And then, I thought about it a little bit more, and I realized something here. And so I'm maybe trying to cool some minds and help people with their perspective, And then it's just fun to talk about things that I see and try to be insightful and be interested. That's what you're here for, right? That's what you pressed play for, to gain some insight and a little bit of humor and a little fire, right? So it's college. It's not life. It's college. College and real world are two different things, aren't they? that coffee's good. I wish I would have known that when I was in Bible college. My first month, I thought it was youth camp. Then for a while, I thought it was where you date. Then after a while, I thought it was just church. And then, like my last semester, my senior year, I woke up and realized, wait a minute, it's college. What is college for? College is there to challenge you. That's what it's for. Those professors are not your pastor. They're not there to make you feel good and comfort you and to help you be successful, to be mightily used of God. No, they are there to challenge you. And yes, prepare you for the real world, of course, but they are there to challenge you, to get you to think and to get you to experience and ponder things that are sort of out of the ordinary. And that's just a good thing to do. That's a good practice. That's why education is important. Sure, you may have student loans. Yes, you may be sitting there flipping burgers, but at least you got a better mind from it. You may not have your great career that you hope for after school, but at least you grew and were challenged and sharpened, because education is powerful. It will make you into a better individual. And so that's what these future counselors are doing. You could say they're thinking outside of the box. But what I think is going on here is we are developing apostolics to help future disciples with their thought process. Because I got to tell you, I've talked to a lot of these newer disciples. Their thought process is way off. They've blown their brains out on drugs. They've blown their brains out on porn. Trauma, horrible trauma, mostly family trauma. That's about all it is, family trauma. You know, you hear a lot of people talk about church. Well, you don't hear a lot, but you hear people talk about church hurt. Not a lot of them, but they're really loud. Loud about their church hurt. You know what the real hurt is? It's family hurt. That's what I'm seeing. And they're not loud, but there's a lot of them. And I like this, expressing how you feel on paper. Look, I don't paint. I don't draw. I never really liked art in school. You know what I do? I journal. I don't really write my feelings. I write my experiences, and I write my plans. I don't know. I don't know how to usually describe how I feel in words. It must be a Generation X thing. We don't care about how we feel. I gave up on my feelings a long time ago, and I worry about fulfillment. But ever since I saw that picture, everybody looks so happy painting their feelings in that certain picture of a certain Christian college that may or may not be named after a iconic apostolic preacher, may or may not have been a general superintendent. They're painting their feelings. And you know what? I got to tell you, thank God they're not talking about psychosomatic drugs to give to people. Because that's what a lot of colleges are doing. But I like this paper and paint, colored pencils, and put how you're feeling, project it onto paper, because this is a good practice. I don't paint, I journal. I think in words. I don't really think in pictures. I'm not a logo guy. I'm a name guy. What is your name, man? Not what is your logo, man. What is your name? That's what we work with, names. That's how we communicate. For instance, let's just use Starbucks. I'm going to Starbucks. That's what you say, Starbucks. You don't say, hey, I'm going to that pagan lady with a circle around her that looks kind of like a mermaid. You say the name. Somebody's name. The name is where the power is at, man. So I use words, but painting, I think, is another way to express certain deep parts of your thoughts and get them out on paper. And what they're trying to do here, this is a problem. People have a hard time unburdening their mind these days. They can't unburden their mind. Their minds are clogged up with past hurts and future worries. The brain's like a back and forth time machine. And what I have found is if you will create a second brain for yourself on paper, you will be free in a very, very powerful way. So let's not knock these counselors. Let's not knock what they're doing. There's something to it. There is something to it. If you have a problem with it, just stick here with the podcast. And let me work out my issues on your shoulders, right? Okay. Anyway. So kind of coming back to what we were talking about earlier, the end of days, the end of times. You know, I believe seek the presence of the Lord. Get into his throne room, right? Go behind that veil, but let us not forget about what is going on in this world. There's some stuff, and it's the spirit of war, and it's been stirring. There's politicians here in the United States of America that I believe have wanted war with Russia for decades, a long time. I think the Clintons have wanted war with Russia, and I think the Obamas want war with Russia. I'm not sure what President Joseph Stalin or Joseph Biden, excuse me, once. I'm not sure. But this is what I just feel and what I know. You have two big battles going on, and that is against globalism and nationalism. There's two big ones there. And then you have the culture wars of the United States of America, which has to do with one side is for civility and one side is for uncivility, in my opinion. Well, then you also have holy war, religious war, which is where all wars are going towards in the end of days. You notice the big wars of Revelation and what Daniel foresaw. It's not over land. It's not over wealth. It's not over resources. It's all going to be over who is God. That's what the big fight will be over. Who is God? And what people get the promised land of God. And so when you see nations fighting against Israel, that is holy war. It's what it's all about, that holy war. and you have a portion within Islam, I guess we could call a militant Islam or jihad. Not all Muslims are like that. We've got some nice Muslims here in Kansas City. Great restaurants, great food. I mean, the hummus is just delicious. They want to be American. They want to live in peace. They're not militant about their religion. They just want to work, make money, have a house, raise children, and practice their Islamic religion in peace. Okay? I don't know how else I need to elaborate that, because I know what happens. I say this and everybody calls me full of hate and whatever. Well, facts are facts, okay? And there is a portion within Islam that's really militant about their religion. And they want to wage war, and they want to convert through killing. And that's what they're doing, and want to destroy Israel. They hate the Jews, and they're doing everything they can to try to terrorize them and make them leave and force them out. And so Bible prophecy talks about this. Nations of the earth will hate Israel. Why do you think there's so much hatred for Israel in America? Well, it's just that spirit of anti-prophecy and anti-promises of God. God gave Israel a promise to be a great name and have a great land and be a great people. And Satan's doing everything he can to bring that down. So Iran shot rockets over towards Israel. Thankfully, they were intercepted, but now Hezbollah is getting all stirred up. Just the spirit of war. It's just like a domino effect. That's what it does. So some people are saying that this is the beginning of Gog and Magog, that Russia has hired Iran to be its proxy, and it's all going down right here, right now. Mark of the Beast is upon us at any day and any moment. And I'm over here going, say what? Now, I believe we're in the last days, and yeah, it can happen suddenly, but I'm not ready to believe that this is Gog and Magog right now. I just think, you know what, that Iran is doing, or if the Russian proxy is doing whatever, I'm not so sure about that. Have you ever seen those old boxing matches? I remember during the lockdowns, I watched a lot of old boxing fights that I'd heard of, like Muhammad Ali and Joe Frazier. The first three rounds of most of those fights, nothing. They're just kind of punching the air and dancing around in circles. You know what they're doing? Get the feeling of their opponent. What do they look like? How do they move? And that's what's going on here. It's just a few little jabs, you know, out there. And a lot of moving back and forth to figure out. They're just kind of feeling their enemy out. So, as you know, I'm believing in this, the year 2033, 2,000 years since Jesus' ascension. What is going down? What is going to happen? And we may be leading up to that. So keep your eyes open. Watch and pray. Don't let these signs discourage you, but be open for God to come back. That's what happened to John. Persecuted, cast down, but not destroyed, and bam, while he's there at the lowest moment of his life, revelation comes. And who knows, in the midst of all of this global instability, visions are going to start coming to this generation. Amen. Clarity of thought and mind coming to God's people. Let's stay focused. Let's stay on track. Let's stay on mission. Let's just have revival, all right? I'm Justin C. Gleason. God bless you.